about heaven is that as you focus on heaven, it makes the problems in your life much smaller. I heard about a few preachers who were having an issue with birds that were getting into the attic of their church buildings. Three different preachers, same town. These guys all decided to get to lunch together to discuss this common problem with these birds coming into the attics of the church buildings, making nests, causing a mess, causing ruckus. They were very loud. So they get together for lunch. There was a Presbyterian pastor, a Quaker pastor, and a Baptist preacher. They get together and the Presbyterian says, "Well, you know, we're all Calvinists and we believe those birds were predestined to be in our church's attic and we do not want to interfere with God's will in any way." The Quaker said, "Well, we are all pacifists, and we could never harm any of God's creatures, so we trapped the birds humanely and released them, but 2 days later, they were back in the attic." The Baptist preacher had the best response. He said, "Well, we trapped those birds. I personally baptized them, and I put them on the church's roll, and now we only see them at Christmas and Easter." There are many things missing in the church that ought to be there, not the least of which is the commitment, sometimes even the presence, of the members. But I have to say, one of the things that I love about the church is that there are many things missing in the church that you find too much of in the world. I find much more racism in the world than I do in the church. There is much more sexism in the world than you would find in the church. There's a lot more materialism in the world than there is in the church. I look at all of the world religions and they are full of legalism. But when I look at the church of Jesus Christ, it is built on grace. And I think all of that prepares me for heaven, because I want to suggest to you today that one of the best things about heaven are the things that are going to be missing. Think with me on this. What is heaven missing? Julie Bantz read this at the beginning, but let's look at it again. Revelation 21, the first four verses of that chapter read, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away.'" It's very clear from this passage that one of the greatest things about heaven is what not will be there. And I could not in one sermon begin to cover all of the things that will not be in heaven. So I picked some things that will mean the most to me. And here is one of the first. If you want to write this down, there will be no more inclination to rebel. One of the questions that I am asked a lot is, well, how can we have assurance that when we get to heaven, we won't do what Adam and Eve did? How can we know that we won't do what Satan did? How do we know that we will stay in heaven forever? Well, I would suggest today that all of the thoughts and all of the temptations to try to rebel against God are going to be totally missing from heaven. And let me give you some reasons. To begin with, you can write this down, but it's not in your list. But one of them is just this. There is this gigantic futility of rebelling against God that is really finally going to be exposed for what it is. God's total sovereignty over evil will be obvious for everyone to see. There's going to be a place, and I don't know where, but a place that we will all be aware of called hell. hell will be complete evidence of the futility of trying to overthrow God. And by the way, the Bible never mentions a throne in hell. You see that in cartoons, but do you know who rules hell? God does. God is sovereign over hell. And hell brings glory to God because it testifies to the entire universe of the futility of thinking that you could ever sit in God's throne. That will be there as a witness. But also there will be the eternal sufficiency of Christ's atonement. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But it also says in 1 Peter that Christ died for sins once for all. That means he doesn't need to ever die again. There is no death in heaven, and there will be no sin in heaven. And where there is sin, there is death. There is not going to be any sin in heaven, and there will not be any need for Jesus to ever die again. But also there is the truth about sin that will be made evident, because we're going to know what Adam and Eve did not know. We're going to know the cost. We're going to know the consequence of disobeying God. Every time that we see the scars on Jesus' hands or feet, we're going to remember how ugly sin is and just exactly what sin has done. Adam and Eve were duped by the devil. He told them, God's holding out on you, but we're going to know better. We are going to know that God does not keep anything good from his children. There's also going to be the incorruptibility of our new bodies. The Bible says that we're going to be raised incorruptible. Now, it does not say we're going to be raised uncorrupted, but incorruptible. We are not going to be like Adam and Eve, who were created in innocence. We have a superior position. We are going to be raised in the righteousness of Christ. Also, there will be no evil in heaven. Satan is not going to be there to be able to lie to us. Nothing unholy will be a part of the mix in heaven. John writes in Revelation 21, verse 6, he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." What does that mean? It means the battle with evil is over. It is completely over. There's going to be a tree of life in heaven that we will eat from, like the tree that was in the garden. But nowhere in Revelation does it say that there is going to be a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you know why? You remember what Satan said? Eat of this tree and you can be like God too? Well, in heaven, the issue of who is God is going to be forever decided. It is going to be decided forever. He is God, and he alone can be God and should be God. And we're not going to wrestle with that lie. We're not going to be tempted with that lie ever again. In heaven, there's not going to be ever anymore an inclination to rebel. And we have no idea how wonderful that's going to be. But also, there is going to be no confrontation with evil. I already said that evil will have no foothold in heaven, or any leverage to be able to try to affect us as believers. That's what John means when he says there's no sea there. The sea in Revelation is where the beast came from. To the Hebrew, the sea was a very scary place. It was full of all kinds of dangers. The idea is that in heaven, there will be nothing scary, nothing to fear. Look at verse 27 of chapter 21. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. One of the questions of the last several years that our government has wrestled with is this: how do you secure the borders of a great nation? How do you make all of the coastline and all of the borders of this country safe so that no evil person with some malicious evil intent can slip into our country to try to hurt us? You don't ever have to worry if God can protect the borders of the heavenly home. The Bible says that nothing evil will enter heaven. What does that mean? You won't need padlocks. You won't need burglar alarms. You won't need to put security cameras out in front of your church sign. There won't be any policemen walking the streets. There won't be any suspicion of anyone or anything. There will be nothing to fear, nothing to hide. We will be rid of the influence of the demonic empire that is all around us, constantly trying to seduce us. We will be rid of the whole organized world system of men that are opposed to God. We're going to be rid of our flesh and the nature of our flesh that does exactly what we don't want to do. We'll be rid of all of that. And to be honest, I won't miss any of it. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will finally get what you want. There will not be any more confrontation with evil. Also, there is going to be no more expectation of death. We can't even fathom what that is going to be like, because death and its shadow is there the moment that you are born. Everybody in this room right now is dying. The evidence of death is not just in the cemetery or in the frail, stooped body of a very old person. We see the evidence of death every time we hear of another child born with a defect. Every time we hear of another teenager that has leukemia. Every time we hear of another grandparent diagnosed with Alzheimer's. We are reminded that the shadow of death is all around every single one of us. Dr. Joseph Huffman was a celebrated pianist and composer. And on his 80th birthday, a reporter asked him, "Dr. Huffman, are you still composing?" He said, "No, I am decomposing." And we all are. During the healing series that I preached a while back, I told you that when I was in my 20s, I could go out and work a hard physical day and get up the next morning and just go. And I reached my 30s, and I could go out and work a long, hard physical day, get up the next morning a little slow and stiff and sore. Now I'm in my 40s. I wake up in the morning stiff and sore, and I didn't do absolutely anything. The scientific term is entropy. It is the second law of thermodynamics. Everything in our universe is deteriorating. The shadow of death is on everything. That is the only life that we have ever known. We can't even imagine life outside of the shadow of death. How do we know that heaven will not be like that? One answer. Look at chapter 22, verse 3, the first part of the verse. There will no longer be any curse. The curse will be lifted. And we have no idea what that is like, to live life without a thought of death. No decay, no deterioration, no sickness, no reminders of mortality. I am not going to miss that. And I'll tell you something else that is going to be unique about heaven. There will be no more preoccupation with time. One of the great old songs that we sing, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more." I hate to ruin that song, but it's not true. There will be time in heaven. I used to think just the opposite until I studied this thoroughly. The reason I know there's going to be time in heaven is because time is simply a sequence, a measure of a sequence of events. In heaven, you're going to know we're doing this now. And after we do this, we're going to be doing that. And if you didn't have time, you wouldn't have music. And we know that there's music in heaven. It's not that there won't be time in heaven. It's that we won't live under the pressure of time. Anybody ever feel pressure from time? I do. Let me say I'm 40 minutes into a message and I say, "Now for my second point." I'd feel a lot of pressure. And as I study and I prepare for a sermon every single Sunday, I put a lot of effort, I put a lot of time into every single message that I put together. And the first thing that I think about as I leave this building, get in my car, start driving on my way home is, I got to get ready for next Sunday. Sunday is always coming. It always does. It's 7 days after today. It doesn't matter if I've got a wedding to do or if I've got 3 funerals in a week, Sunday still happens. And I don't know about you, but almost every single night when I go to bed, I feel like I cheated something. Either my family or my friends or my job. I just don't have enough time. And on top of all of that, time is constantly reminding me that the things that I love end. The party that you're at, that you're having such a good time at, well, it's going to end. That great year that you're having, it will end. That person that you're married to and you love so incredibly much, one day, that will end. Time is always reminding me that every good thing in my life ends. But it's not going to be like that forever. See, the Bible says in Revelation 22, verse 5, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. In heaven, time will not be a diminishing resource. John Newton had it right. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I don't know about you, but I am in a hurry to get to a place where I will never have to be in a hurry again. Another great thing about heaven, there will be no more frustration in obedience. One of the most frustrating things about fallenness is that I am aware of my inability to give God all he is due. I know why. I don't give God everything that he deserves, partly because I've got a self that I'm trying to die to every day, and it keeps coming back like some bad episode of The Walking Dead. I've got this sin nature that is constantly getting me to do what I don't want to do and not what I ought to do. And on top of that, I deal with shame. And when it comes to my own inadequacy, I think, well, I ought to be doing this for God, but I'm just not worthy enough. I'm too sinful. And on top of all of that, there's the frailty of my own mortality. My body is just getting weaker. And one day, I'm not going to be able to think and reason like I think and reason now. I'm not going to be able to work and do physical things like I'm able to do now. And I don't want to be like Brett Favre. Athletes are always playing way longer than they should be, thinking they've still got what it takes when they don't. I don't want to do that. And when I ain't got it anymore, I need you to just let me know. Some of you have been letting me know, but I'm talking about the great majority of you. When I haven't got it anymore, then all of you tell me at once. The fact of the matter is, since the very day I was born, I have never given God all that he is due. But I am going to get a new body that will never grow weak. I'm going to get a new nature that will never be morally flawed. Someday my heart will only love purely. My mind will only think nobly. My tongue will only speak graciously. My hands will only serve gladly. John writes in Revelation 22, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Just imagine. Imagine never passing your peak. You will not be a static being in heaven. You will grow. We're going to talk more about that. But imagine you serve God and you never pass your peak, ever. All the limitations that this life has kept you from serving God to your fullest are gone. I look forward to giving God what he has been missing, my 100% total dedication. And one last thing, there will be no more separation from God. This is the best part. The Bible says in verse 3 of chapter 21, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." What will be missing in heaven is distance from God. God will no longer have to veil his face. We will be able to see him in all his glory and stand in his holy presence. Look at verse 22 of chapter 21. "I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." You say, well, what's that important for? You remember the Old Testament temple? It had this elaborate system of divisions to designate how close that a person could get to be with God. On the outer courts, there was the Gentile court. That's as far as a Gentile could go. Then there was the court for the women. Then there was the court for the men. Then there was the court for the priest. And then one priest, out of one day, every year could go into the Holy of Holies. And it was all laid out. This is how close that you can be to God, but don't you dare try to come any closer. John says there's not going to be a temple in heaven because the blood of Jesus and the access that that has created, we are all going to be able to live in the holy presence of God forever. There are not going to be any barriers to God in heaven. And you know what? You are never going to get enough of God. It won't happen. It is his embrace that we've been missing most of all. Max Lucado writes this. The old Saint John tells us when we get home, God himself will wipe away our tears. He writes, When I was a young man, I had plenty of people to wipe away my tears. I had two big sisters that put me under their wings. I had a dozen or so aunts and uncles. I had a mother who worked nights as a nurse and days as a mother, exercising both professions with tenderness. I even had a brother 3 years my elder who felt sorry for me occasionally. When I think about someone wiping away my tears, I think about Dad. His hands were calloused and tough. His fingers were short and stubby. And when my father wiped away a tear, he seemed to wipe it away forever. There was something in his touch that took away more than a drop of hurt from my cheek. It took away my fear. And John says that someday God is going to wipe away the tears from our cheeks. The same hands that stretch the heavens will touch our cheeks. The same hands that form the mountains will caress our face. The same hands that curled in agony as a Roman spike cut through them will cup our face and brush away our tears forever. And when you think of a world where there will never be a reason again to cry, doesn't that make you want to go home? Why would anybody want to miss heaven? They will. Because there is one thing heaven misses most of all. And maybe you haven't thought about this, but the one thing heaven misses most of all is the one reason that some people won't go to heaven. And you know what it is? It is pride. You can be sure no human pride will be in heaven. That's our problem. Pride is what got Satan kicked out of heaven. It is the same thing that will keep some people from entering heaven. If the presence of God is the best thing about heaven, the absence of pride will be a very close second. We cannot fathom it. We cannot fathom living in a world without pride. But I say to you, your very first conscious thought in heaven will be, only he is worthy. And the second thought will be, amazing grace. That was John's final thought. When he wrapped up his vision, his picture of heaven, and when the Holy Spirit wrapped up the Bible, do you know what the very last words are? The very last verse of Revelation, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. You know what heaven is? Heaven is grace uninhibited. Heaven is grace unending. Loved ones, don't miss it. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you have a decision this morning, I want to encourage you to come forward and make that decision public as we get ready to sing. Would you stand up?